It is very good to see you all this morning, and especially in the conditions. And I was speaking to one of our visitors this morning, and we were just saying there was once a day when folk didn't seem to think twice about trekking for a dozen miles through the snow to get to church. And perhaps today the equivalent will be people devoting their Sunday to running a marathon in London sometime. But we have a number of folk visiting with us this morning from a long way away, and it's lovely to have you, although I know that it is perhaps the circumstances that dictate. We trust that we know God's providence in this and in all things. And it's a very warm welcome to folk visiting, and pray that God will grant you particular blessing as you bless us in your fellowship here this morning. Normally I don't say very much about the notices. They are printed out on the service sheet on page 2 by and large, and a number of items for prayer as well. But the Kirk session met early in the week, and we felt it was appropriate to just to highlight and to stress one or two things. There is, of course, the item regarding the Bible studies at the top right of page 2. We've been reviewing the Bible study situation that we've had for some time because of the changes, particularly the changes of people, and we've come to the view that the previous regular Maidenhead Bible studies, it would not be possible to carry those on as they were before, but we're still looking at other options. And then the more central arrangement that we felt that it would be helpful to make the Wednesday evening meeting an alternate prayer meeting Bible study. So every second week to do Bible study, chiefly Bible study, every second week to do chiefly a prayer meeting. And if you want to know how that's going to work out, that will be described as we go, as we get closer to that, and it will be itemized in the service sheet each week. And then there is also the item regarding the recent decision of Special Assembly concerning the ways that we do our worship in our congregations, and the Kirk session felt it was necessary to consider this and have come to the conclusion that there should be no change to the current practice of this congregation. And it's just to highlight that as it stands there on the sheet for you. So do bear these things in mind, and the other items as well, a number of items for prayer as well, different people needing our prayers that we can uphold them. So let's continue as we submit these things to God's will and his leading of us in all things, as we would continue a life of worship before him, worship and service. And this morning we come in this act and time of worship because of the word of God himself as he speaks to us. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song and his praise in the assembly of saints. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the children of Israel be joyful in their King. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. And so let us turn to raise the praise of God, and we take the words of Psalm 148. Psalm 148, as you find it on page 194. We'll sing all of the psalm as we have it here. Psalm 148, O praise the Lord. Praise him from heaven's height. All angels give him praise. Praise him, you hosts of light. Praise him, sun, moon, and stars on high, you highest heavens and cloudy sky. And if such parts of creation, without the spirit that we have, if they're called to praise the Lord, how much more then should we? So let's take these words ourselves, lifting our hearts and our voices to God. Psalm 148, we stand to sing, and we'll stay standing after that to pray together.
Oh.
Together. As we offer such praises, O Lord, we seek your accepting of them, praying that you would receive as we would give our thanks and our praise for the sake of what you have done in our lives, that we have this call to sing unto you a new song. That song in response to your saving work, taking a people, making them your saints, those who belong to you. We ask, O Lord, that you would receive us in and through Christ Jesus, your way of salvation, your great and glorious Son, the one who makes that promise, that for all who come to him in faith, he will take to be with him in glory. But, O Lord, for all of these things, for all the greatness of your works, for the things that we see of your hand once more today in our own lives, and especially in this summons to hear your word, that word of salvation, in these things, O Lord, indeed humble us, we pray. May we come before you as those who might receive the abundance of your grace, utterly dependent upon all your goodness and your mercies new again this morning. And so, O God, we do pray that we will know the joy of worship unto you today, that your name will be honored and lifted up among us, and that this might also lead unto your pleasure as we are made more and more like to Christ Jesus, that we will truly be those who are under your mercies, who are your people. So we ask, Lord God, that you would lead us in all that we undertake and all that we do today. We give thanks for being able to share together with visitors, with people who do love you, who have been drawn to us this morning in one way or another. We remember, too, those of our own people who cannot be here today. And we ask, Lord, that you would draw them near to you. May your Spirit be at work, that they will look to you where they are. Hear us, O Lord, as we seek these things. Work in us through this time that we share together. We do pray, too, that it will be a means, and this, your day, will be a means to build us up and prepare us for all that lies ahead of us in the week that has begun. And in all these things, that we would seek your glory, that we would seek your honor. Hear us, O Lord, as we would seek once more your forgiveness of sin, and as we hear your law that reminds us of our frailties and our shortcomings before you. Yet do grant your forgiveness, we ask, as we pray these things in and through and only in the name of Christ Jesus and for his sake. Amen. We do turn to read and to hear God's law as we find it in a number of places, a number of things that the Word of God says concerning this law. Let us hear with our hearts once more today as we take the, you might say, shortened form, but what a rich form it is as Jesus drew together in answer to the question, what is the great commandment? Jesus answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." In the light of this word, do we not know? Is it not true that, as the word goes on to say, through the Apostle Paul, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God? But the word concludes, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so may we know the assurance of God's word, his promise, and the enabling also of his grace, that we might go on to fulfill that law of thankfulness for our lives. But we also do make confession, we join together in doing so, in the words of Psalm 32. Let's take Psalm 32, page 38, in our response to this reading of the law. Psalm 32, page 38, and we'll sing the verses marked 1 to 7. Concerning the assurance that we have, but also the recognition of our need of confession for that pardon and forgiveness. How blessed the one who has received forgiveness for his sin, whose sins are covered from God's face, whose debt is cancelled in God's grace. There is no deceit in him. When I kept silent, all my bones with groaning were worn out. Beneath your hand I felt entrapped, both day and night. My strength was sapped as in a summer drought. Then I laid bare my sin to you, the guilt that lay within. I said, O Lord, I have transgressed. And you forgave when I confessed. You pardoned all my sin. And then so through, from verse 1 through to verse 7, let's stand again to sing to God's praise.
How blessed the one who has received forgiveness for all his sins, whose sins are covered from God's sake.
It's good to have the children here this morning, and just something that happened to me through the week got me thinking about something that I thought would be useful to talk to you about. But then another thing happened which was kind of the same, had the same effect. The first thing was that I have a lamp that sits beside me at my desk where I work and study. And then I'm not going to talk about that because the other thing happened yesterday, which is kind of the same thing, but it's right there outside all that white stuff. And I was thinking, this says a lot to us. It reminds us, it should remind us of something very important. And it was because when it starts snowing, when it's real snow that lies like this, you don't really hear it. If you are going to see how much snow there is when it falls, you need to be watching it. Because it just happens slowly, it gradually builds up and builds up, and if you, maybe you see that it started, and you say, oh, it's snowing, and then you go away and you do something, you get very busy, or you watch TV or something, and then you look around, and suddenly there's 4 inches there that you say, well, where did this snow come from? I didn't hear it coming. You weren't watching it. It just built up over a period of time. My desk lamp, the thing was that it was sitting there, and I think I'd bumped it, and then I thought, there's something a bit odd about this, and I looked around, and it had fallen down. I hadn't heard it or anything, and it just sort of slipped down bit by bit. I didn't see it going, and then it was gone. And I was thinking to myself, really, it's like your life. But you think now you're just a little child and you can run around, or a young person and you can run around, and it's going to be like that. And you talk to your mum and your dad, and you ask them, what does it feel like inside? And never mind how easy it is to run around or not, you feel a little stiff and sore perhaps, but inside you don't feel quite so old. And life is like that it creeps along. You know, sometimes you go and visit someone, and does it annoy you when the adults turn around and say, wow, haven't you grown up? Does that annoy you? I know when I was a little boy that it did sometimes. But it's like that, because they see you one day and then maybe months later or years later. So they see the gap. But you don't feel it because you're growing every day. Now, your life is like that. It's going on every day. It's a new day. Does anyone know what people call what's going to happen on Saturday, coming Saturday? Do you know what that is? What do people call that? Anyone know? What's on Saturday? What are people going to be talking about on Saturday? Special day? Thank you. Whoever that was. Yeah, people are going to talk about Christmas Day. It's on the calendars. Now, I wonder, is Christmas Day going to be the same on Saturday as it was, well, in 2009? It's not, is it? It's going to be a different day. A year on. You probably hardly noticed that year. And that's what your life is going to be like. You might think you're always going to be a little person. Before long, you're going to be a big person. And before long, you're going to be an old person. Maybe some people might say, what are you talking about that sort of thing for? Well, that's what it is. Tomorrow's another day, and you're another day older. And the thing is, the Bible says that God has set a day for every one of us. Maybe it will be the day when he comes back, when Jesus comes back. But maybe it will be the day when I die or you die. We don't know when that's going to be, but we're getting closer to it every day. And it's very quiet. You might not notice unless you think about it. Like that snow. You might not notice the snow falling unless you're watching it. Now, there are things that we have to get on with. But that's why we take today and we we stop and we think about what we're doing with our lives and how we're using them. And I want you to be thinking about how you're using your life, because it doesn't last forever until you do need to meet with God. You need to be ready for that, because it does go by very quietly. Use today to be ready for it. Read your Bible tonight again before you go to bed to make sure you're getting ready for that day that God has appointed for you. Now, maybe that's not the easiest thing for me to explain or for you to hear, but it is something we need to be thinking about, and maybe we can talk about it some more again. Otherwise, it will just be there. Suddenly it will be there. You need to be ready for it. Perhaps it's a little bit like the things that we're going to be reading about and talking about a little later, that so many things were happening through all the years, and the Bible tells us about these years, and then we'll read first. It's in the book of the prophet Micah. It's not long before the end of the Old Testament. The page number is there if you're using the Red Church Bible, page 821. Just a few verses here, and then we'll turn to the Gospel according to Luke in chapter 2. We'll read from the beginning of chapter 5, but we'll break in the church Bible. There is a break after the first sentence of verse 5, and we'll just read to there. Now gather yourself in troops, O daughter of troops. He has laid siege against us. They will strike the judge of Israel with a rod on the cheek. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Therefore he shall give them up, until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel. And he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall abide, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and this one shall be peace. And then if you would turn over also to Luke chapter 2, the Gospel according to Luke chapter 2, reading from the beginning of this chapter as well as far as verse 21. Luke chapter 2 at verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, every one to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you: you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told them. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And we read just so far this morning. May this be to the praise of God and the blessing of our hearts under his Spirit. Let us turn to one of the great Psalms that speaks of the Son of God, the great King that the Lord has appointed for his people, Psalm 2, and we take up the Psalm at verse 6 through to the end of the Psalm. We have just read where he comes as a helpless infant, but it is this very one who is the Son of God the Father, but who is the great royal Son, the great King, one of great might. Psalm 2, verse 6, The Lord has made it known to them, My chosen King, I have installed on Zion my own holy hill. He is the one whom I have called. The angels announced him as Christ the Lord. He is the one whom I have called. Psalm 2, verse 6 to 12, let's stand again to sing to God's praise.
The Lord has made it known to them, my chosen King, I have installed on Zion, my own holy hill, he is the
Let us again turn to God in prayer. Lord, our gracious God, when we pause for a moment and find some silence and stillness, may we know that you are God. That the few of us in this small room today will be hardly recognized by the world around us. There are those great and mighty, there are those whose voices are loud, who do indeed, as the psalm speaks earlier, they mock and they speak against you. There are those mighty ones of the world who pay little regard to you. There are even the mighty ones who may speak of your name, but will yet do so much with little realization that you are the one enthroned in heaven, that you are the one who has set them in place. You are the one who has appointed a truly great king. The King who will come again in glory with his holy angels and will be seen by all men. And before him every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But if this is so, O God, may it be very clear in our own hearts and minds today that he is our Lord. And as our Lord, that we would respond to your word, to your voice. May we indeed be those that you have called, those whom you have granted your pardon to, justifying and granting that assurance of all things being made complete, that we might enter also into the glory and the joy of our Lord. May this be clear to us, O God, in the midst of all things, as we bring to you our cares and our concerns, so many things that can blur our sight of the truth, the certainties of faith and the things hoped for. We ask, Lord, that you will guide us through every pleasure, every joy. We will be ready to give thanks to you in all things. And guide us through the difficulties. And that for every care that we bear, either for ourselves or for others, that we will know your upholding grace, your enabling, and your wisdom to see how such things are best dealt with, and in all things, that we might bring these before you, that we would cast our cares upon you, and know your comfort and your upholding. We bring to you especially, O God, a number of our folk who are in particular need. We would remember Arjen and Michelina as they bear with the death of his father recently. We ask for Arjen's family, for your upholding grace for them. But we do give thanks, O Lord, that his father had given a good testimony. We do trust and pray, O God, that he will know the joy of your presence even now, and that his family will be able to know joy themselves in that confidence. We would remember too Ray and Sandra Chaplin, as Sandra's father has just suffered a heart attack, and we do pray for the people who care for him. We pray for the family, and we ask for him in particular, that it will not just be the physical heart that is undergoing care and recovery, but also the heart, his soul, will know your nearness and your working, your grace upon him. And so too for all those for whom you've given us a care, and especially those who are yet outside of Christ Jesus, outside of his kingdom, that they might know the shower of your blessing and spirit upon them. That perhaps it will be that imperceptible change and blessing, but that they will come to that place where they have found you and draw near and give you glory. We ask, Lord God, that you would grant prospering upon your word as it is extended today in this country. In many places, perhaps the gatherings of your people will be smaller, but if so, then may there also be that persuasion upon many hearts that where there are at times services later in the week, on Saturday especially, where so often people do gather in churches, that there would be your word made known, that they would be responsive, and that there would be an awakening. There are many, O Lord, who would do it simply out of tradition and form, but we do ask that there would be that breakthrough, that your word would be found as the truth. And may this, O Lord, be to your glory, that men might turn and acknowledge you as the one who is both Lord and Savior, the one who has done them good, and that they know the evidence of your thoughts of good towards them. We ask, Lord, that you would prosper the work of our own church in its various parts and places, in the few in England, pray for Scotland. We give thanks, O Lord, that we might share, as it were, with the church there in fellowship with folk among us today. We pray too for North America and the prospering of what appears to be a great work at times there. And we ask, Lord, that that will again not be in mere form, but that people will know the power of godliness in the fellowship of your people there. We pray too for various kinds of mission work that we have connections with. And today we bring before you the work in Japan, our own connections being very small and slight, but indeed the work of the Christian church there in relation to the population, still very small. And we ask, Lord, that you would grant them encouragement, grant them strength, and that there would be even as it was, perhaps in smaller numbers, but as it was on the day of Pentecost and what followed, that there would be those added to the church daily whom you would save. We commend them to you, O Lord, and give thanks for what they say to us by their diligence and their perseverance. We ask, Lord, that we would be encouraged ourselves as we look upon them, as we look too upon those who suffer for their faith in various places, and we ask again that you would uphold them as they suffer perhaps physical assault, as they suffer being cut off in society, even from their families, as they suffer imprisonment. We do ask, Lord, that you would uphold them, and that perhaps many of them also will be bearing in mind this as a time of particular remembrance of the entry of your peace in amongst men in the person of Christ Jesus. We do ask, Lord God, that they would take courage from this and know that there will even be, by his peace, the breaking down of the partitions, the walls, the barriers between men. And so we long for that as well and pray for your overruling in places of conflict and places where the pride of man seems to be so powerful at times. Hear us, O Lord, as we commend these things to you, as the only one who is able to do all things well, indeed to do all things that are needful and that will turn finally unto your glory. And we ask this, O Lord, for that same purpose, asking again that you would grant your forgiveness and pardon of our sin. Take it from us. Keep us in the face of all temptation. And this we pray, for yours is the kingdom, and asking that you would accept us. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 2. There are some wonderful stories, parts of a story in this chapter and even in the few verses of it that we have read this morning. But I wonder how often there are parts of the story that we slip over and give very little attention to. I think have been blessed by, for some years in my primary school days, every year around this time of year, memorizing or hearing others memorizing this chapter, or certainly the first part of the chapter, and the words of verses 1 and 2 still ring very clear in my mind. And this is one advantage of not using the old translation, that it helps you to break out of the childhood recitation mode and to, I trust, think a little more about what we find here. But how often we do just read certain things and pass over them. But I think there is something very important for us to learn in just those first couple of verses of chapter 2. Let me just read them again. It came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. There are some very powerful influences around us today as well. And they can be people in positions of power. They can be general influences in society. And we are surrounded by very powerful influence this week and around these days. All the stuff about Christmas is immensely powerful in many people's lives, and perhaps also in yours. But let us stop and think about the Bible story. If you were to compare a lot of the things that people associate with getting ready for Christmas or Christmas time, I venture that a great deal of what goes on does not match up with what you find in the Bible story. And perhaps worst of it is that getting ready for Christmas. All the food and the cards and the gifts and everything that goes with it. Do we find it here? Well, perhaps some might find some way of making a connection. But let's try and get to the root of the matter. I'm looking at just part of it this morning. The name Christmas does come from Christ. And if the Christ is to have anything to do with Christmas, let's see how the Bible goes about it. If Christmas is to do at all with when Christ was born, if we are going to get ready for it, people are saying it's still to come on Saturday this coming week. If you are getting ready for it, stop and think, how is the Bible making ready for the coming, the birth of Christ Jesus? so I take you back to this glimpse or this little package that indeed opens up. What do they say about such things as iPhones and so on these days, that it's a tiny little thing, but within it and through it you can get so much. And I think there is something of that in all the parts of the Bible, certainly here as we turn this morning. And what I would point you to this morning is just first of all that we hear of an emperor and a governor. Let's talk about emperors and governors first of all. And then to consider what bearing that has on little you and me. I don't see any emperors here, no governors. We don't influence in any major way the direction of nations. So let's talk about little you and me. What does it mean for little you, little me? And then to ask the question, are you ready for Christmas? So let's speak about emperors and governors first of all. Yes, there's just one of each here in verses 1 and 2, but it is something. There is something here that relates to all of them. Just to remind you of the setting of this, it is the Gospel according to Luke. Now, Luke was a doctor. He wrote this book and the book of Acts. As time goes on, specialist historians, they're more and more inclined, not that we just take their word for it, but it's an interesting insight, I think. More and more historians are inclined to accept Luke as one of the finest historians of all time. Obviously, one of the reasons that they do that is that he does make quite a number of specific historical references. And go back some time, and people were very critical of the Bible. Obviously, many still are, but when they came to such things, they said, well, that doesn't fit with what we know of history of that time. But gradually, more and more has become known, and they say, well, yes, he was right after all. Increasingly, such things are happening. And certainly, when it comes to this data, Luke cannot be faulted. So Luke here tells us very simply, in very few words, about some great men who were busy about their various plans. I want you to think about the census. The decree went out from Caesar that all the world, meaning probably in this case the Roman world, that part of the world where he had influence, and Augustus did have a great deal of influence. He was one of the most powerful of all the Caesars, the Roman emperors. And so the world that he had all around the Mediterranean and stretching out far and wide, that he was going to register a census. And a census takes a great deal of organizing. That's where Quirinius comes in, that it's not just Caesar, but it has to pass down through the different levels of government down to local government. A great deal of organizing. And therefore, it means that this plan was obviously hatched quite some time before the day of Jesus' birth. Quite some time before Joseph had to make the plans to travel down to Judea from the north in Galilee. But this particular Caesar appointed a special period, a special method for recording the people of his empire. And then Luke goes on and tells us what this meant for these two people that had been introduced to us previously, Joseph and Mary, who was with child, verse 5 tells us. It was because of that decision, that decree of Caesar Augustus, the great emperor, it was because of that that Joseph left Nazareth. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Nathanael said in John 1. He left Nazareth to go to Judea, and in particular to Bethlehem, a little town, a little city. And it was just at the time, so it was, that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, to give birth to that Son that was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Now you can turn around and say, well, it's all very nice. It fits very nicely together. But here we have these people. They're of the line of David, so that pushes them towards Bethlehem. And it's there that this son was born, at just that time of the birth. So from here on, he is, we know at least, Luke tells us that he was born in Bethlehem. Many of the people around him at the time didn't know that connection. They thought he was from Nazareth. But here we have that information. But let's remember, too, that we read in the Old Testament, in Micah chapter 5. And we read there that Bethlehem, just a little place, you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel. The angel said to the shepherds, he is this little child, all wrapped up, can't move, all wrapped up. He is the Christ, the Lord, the one to be ruler in Israel. And there is more that Micah has to say about that, but there he talks about Bethlehem Ephrata. Now, if you were to pick up your Bible and do just a little physical division exercise, I have Luke on one side and I have Micah on the other side. Not a lot of pages in between. A lot have come before it, and quite a few still to come. But that reflects 600 or 700 years between Micah and the birth of Jesus. If you go back and you find when it was that Micah prophesied, it was 600 or 700 years before this. There was the announcement that one would come from Bethlehem, who would be the ruler of Israel. That's why when Herod asked the wise men, where is the ruler, the Messiah to come? Where is the new king to come? Where is the ruler to come? They went back and they said, he's coming, going to come from Bethlehem. And that, of course, is not all that there is to it. You go through the Old Testament, and there is that great build-up that is fulfilled in the person of Christ Jesus over time. But I want to mention another thing about the Old Testament. There is a book in the Old Testament where the name God or the Lord doesn't appear at once. It's not terribly big. Some of you might know about it. It's the book Esther. But when you read through the book of Esther, you hardly realize that the name God is not there. It's not his name, but you see his handprint, as it were, all over it. You see that he's at work. It can't be any other way. And I mention that because I think that's what we find in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. That's the point I want to make, that there are men here who have an immense say in the lives of others. But there's something even bigger, someone even bigger still. He's not mentioned, but everything is that fulfillment. I think verse 6 puts it well. The days were completed. And you'll find a similar phrase appears from time to time in different contexts that are reminding us of God's hand, putting everything together. He has his purpose. He has his plan that will be accomplished with absolute precision. And to do it, he directs even emperors and governors. I remember once seeing a car ad on television. And as I remember it, it was just quite a small car, and that was what made the ad so clever. Just a small car, it's a little yellow car as it happened. And you find the first thing you see of it, it's in one of these great big open mines with a great big cliff face. And you see on the cliff face a great big shadow of one of the massive earth-moving trucks. You know the things where the tires are as tall as the ceiling here. Huge things. And you see a shadow on this great big cliff face. And then the camera pans around. And somehow or other, they put that shadow on this tiny little bubble car. And in a way, perhaps that tells us something of what you have here. That Caesar Augustus, massive influence around the world on the lives of men, but he's a little yellow bubble car. There is a great person, as it were, a shadow behind him. Great person, moving, directing. Didn't we sing in Psalm 2? And the lead up to that is, why do the nations rage? Why are they plotting? What is it that they're up to? And all the time, he who sits in heaven on his great throne, he looks down, he is at work. Let's bear in mind these emperors and governors who are doing their great things that bring God's plans into place. This is, I think, one of the really exciting things about history and about where Jesus fits in. It's one of the things I can't help but bear in mind when so much of the world from time to time focuses on the Middle East and especially Palestine, Israel. It's a small place, but it's so important. Perhaps like the hub of a wheel on a bicycle or something. It's really quite small. But everything is bound in with it. And it certainly was in these days. The Roman days, Caesar Augustus, his influence had spread all over the world. It was one place. Paul is a great example where he could travel freely as a Roman citizen. But they did not get rid of the Greek language which had built up over the same area. The New Testament was written in Greek, in a popular Greek that could spread the gospel. When Jesus died and rose again, the gospel spread like wildfire because all of the historical events were perfectly in place. The time was ripe, just as the days here were completed. It's tremendously exciting. It's tremendously exciting that we live in a day when, in a way, you have the parallel. When the word of God can go out, when there are authorities which would try and clamp down on the spread of the gospel, and it still gets through radio, internet, all sorts of things, the gospel is getting through. It's a time in God's plan, God's works. Even with emperors, governors, presidents, prime ministers who think they're in charge, and who do look as though they're in charge, who do exercise a great deal of influence, often for evil, I'm afraid. But let's never forget, let's be encouraged by reading this preparation. Be encouraged that God is the one who rules, who does govern, who is the King of Kings, which is, I suppose, what an emperor is striving to be. When Jesus later on was about to be sent to the cross, Pilate was trying to drag something out of him. And then Pilate was getting frustrated and he said to him, "Do you not know I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" And for once Jesus' answer was this, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above." That's in John 19. So it is, even Caesar Augustus, Quirinius, would have no power, no inclination for this census, unless God chose that this was the time when he was going to send his son amongst men, and to do it in Bethlehem, the city of David, as he had promised. But I say, bearing these things in mind, God's work in the heart and the mind, in the lives of great men, emperors and governors, we too need to take encouragement. Little you, little me. Not just that God rules in their lives, in their hearts, that he determines, that he directs this world. Not just that. But in one sense, who is Caesar? When you see it in that light, who is Caesar? Maybe you talk about a colony of ants. A queen ant or a worker ant compared with you or an elephant. They're both very small. Caesar Augustus was powerful, but he was a man. one man, as you are one man, one woman, one child, one person. God put him there with authority. God put him there with that mind. God led him to make that decision. One man in that position, but in order to bring together everything that was necessary, that God's Son should be born a man. This is the same one who is at work in you, in your life. We might say, if God rules the nations, if God governs, directs, steers the nations, and he does, then he is the one who is working in your life too. He is the one over you. There the world had to be made ready. Location, Bethlehem. Family, David's family. David, over 1,000 years earlier. Even the manger for his bed. Shepherds to visit him first, after the angel announced his birth. All things put in place by God. Once more, let's note that this is all very well. It is exciting. It should be exciting. But even that is pointless unless we recognize as well his purpose. Why is God doing all this? And does he accomplish his purpose? You might say it's a great deal of trouble both for God to go to and for him to put man to. To send his own son, this tiny, helpless little child. It's all pointless unless God makes good on his intentions, isn't it? What are God's intentions? We have to come back to this. It is good, it is great for us to be reminded and to be encouraged and always to remember that for all the power that Obama has or David Cameron seems to have, God has all the power. It's all very well to remember that. But we need to go a bit further. And this is telling us, Caesar Augustus, he used his power to accomplish something that God intended, which was to send his son amongst men. This Jesus we read in verse 21, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Again, all through the Old Testament, leading up to this, as well as explained beyond here, there's one thing that is made very clear that God is about. It's made very clear from the beginning that we of the human race need someone to save us from ourselves and our sins. That's what the Bible is all about. That's what this mention of Caesar Augustus and Quirinius is about. Mentioned just once there. And then you pass on. It all fits into this purpose, this intention of God, that his son would come as the one to rule over Israel. And what would that rule be? It would be this one in verse 5 of Micah 5, chapter 5, this one shall be peace. To bring his salvation. Glory to God in the highest. We've sought to give God his glory, acknowledging him as the one over all, and on earth, peace. In the person of this little child. In the Old Testament, we read how God has been preparing the way all these years for this one task. We have seen how God does this meticulous job of bringing his servant, our Savior, bringing him to the world right then and there, putting all things into place. To do it, he moved the nations. To do it, he moved the heart of Caesar to decree that census. I don't think Caesar was very conscious of God's work directing him. But it was all in place. It's God at work. He knows what it's all about. He knows his intentions. He's accomplishing his great work. And so what this is about is to move your heart as well as Caesar's. He did it for Caesar to set that task in place, that the world might receive the Son. This great, mighty God, showing his grace in doing that. May he show his grace to move your heart to receive this same Savior. All the arrangements have been made. All the arrangements have been implemented. Jesus has come. Jesus has gone. But he has told us as he came that purpose is to give his life for all who will believe. Now this isn't for you or me just to say, well, if God is doing all this work, then in that case I'll just sit back and let God get busy with me. Again, take Caesar for a moment. He would not have done what he had done unless he was under the impression that it was all up to him. And there is something there for us, that we must approach God's work in the same way. Trusting in Jesus is our task. He said to those who asked, what is the work of God that we might have eternal life? What's your task? What does God want you to do? Jesus answered, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. You must do it. You must respond to this great work that he is about. What we need to understand, it's not that we just say that he does a great work and we leave it to him. Not just that he does a great work turning around the nations to make their various decisions. What is important is that God is doing this to save a people. It's so intense. It is so focused that God is about. Everything is working towards this purpose. How he sent his Son, everything he's been doing since then, it's about bringing, I could say men, people, but it is about bringing you, each one of you. It's about bringing you to him. That's what he did all of this for. That's why he brought forth Caesar Augustus and turned every thought of Caesar to be such a powerful man, to accomplish so much. And all the generations and the empires before him. It's all part of this great purpose that Jesus should come. And why did Jesus come? So that even one person, you, could find hope and salvation in him. Even one. Praise God that there is many more than one. But it was for you. Glorious work of God. Peace on earth. Goodwill to men. To you. And even what he has done since then. And that he should have led you. Look around. We've been getting to know one another. Look around. We have visitors for one reason or another. That's God's purpose. God's purpose has led many of us to be here week by week. He's led us to be here today for this very moment. That's the God who rules. Rejoice in the thought. Look around. Yes, take a moment not to look at me, but to look around, to think about the people right beside you or in front of you. Would you ever have met if it were not for the work of God bringing you to Christ or to hear the gospel? There are great glories in this. But let it be that which leads you to say, well, in the end, what is it all about? Is there one single purpose? And it is this, that you will know salvation in Christ. I think there are things that flow from that as well. It is also that you take out that message to others, because he has done that to you and for you all these years. Every single thing that has brought you to this place today. Caesar Augustus, he was just a man. And it may well have been one night when there were a few things of his empire that were weighing him down a little bit. And there was something that caused him to say, I think we need to register everyone. God was in that. God's been at work. He made the world ready that day. If you were to turn to the Heidelberg Catechism, answer one, part of that answer says, indeed, that all things must work together for my salvation. That thought of Caesar that night is for your salvation. God cares so much about you. He wants to take you. You come to him in faith. He's the only one worth believing in. He made the world ready for Christmas, the birth of Christ. Let me ask if you are ready for Christmas. How is your heart, considering that God has sent this eternal beloved Son? The Son himself, who was the Ancient of Days, from all eternity, we read in Micah. He himself is the sovereign ruler over the earth, over the universe, over the Caesars and the governors. At the very same time, he became this helpless child, even, you might say, unconscious. It was many years later, I'm sure, he learnt of Caesar as a child, a man-child. But then he set out on life, he went through life, he grew in life, all with that one intention, to die in your place. Many say, even at this time of year, how unfair the world is, and they condemn the Christian faith accordingly. The only thing in this world that's truly unfair is that Jesus died. But he did it for you, so that God could forgive you. So the question, I believe, is this. Are you ready for that? He's been putting everything in place. He's been putting it in place in your life. Will you take that? He's been preparing it that you should be here. Will you take it? I talk about these things, and I don't want to spoil anyone's harmless fun, as we might call it, to do with Christmas and so on. But I will stop anyone who's having harmless fun that obscures a greater, more important reality. I think I would do it in any event in life. But so much the more in this. Have good times. But may they be based upon the real truth, this great truth. And for anything that you still have to do Monday to Friday this week, getting ready for Saturday, please make sure that you are personally responding to that great work of all the generations that God has been putting in place, that Jesus will be in your heart. Not just in this world, but in your heart. If not, what is the point of anything else? That's what his point is. That's what he's been about and still is about. It's all about bringing people to be his people through Christ. Someone wants a party, forgetting about Jesus. Why use his name? If you're going to use his name in Christmas, take him seriously. Take this seriously. It came to pass. That was what God had appointed. Take him seriously. Love him for the immensity of his love that has been unswerving from the moment our first father sinned. God said, I will redeem, I will save, I will deliver. Love him for that great love that he's shown to you. It would be great if we all talk about this after the service. Talk to me about it if you are needing to come closer to him. If you want help to try and take hold of what he offers you, even this little baby. But let's speak about these things, about Christmas, the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation. And there, let me conclude, and may God set his blessing on his word today. Let us make a response by turning to sing together in Psalm 115, Psalm 115. You'll find it on page 153. And yes, this is in Old Testament terms, but it is also in comprehensive terms. It does speak first of the house of Aaron to trust the Lord at verse 10. Psalm 115, we're starting at verse 10. House of Aaron, the Old Testament priests, trust the Lord. He is their help and shield. All you who fear him, trust the Lord. He is your help and shield. And so on. We'll sing to the end of the psalm, verse 18, from verse 10. Let's stand again to sing to his praise.
Oh, house of Aaron, trust the Lord. He is their help and shield. All you who fear him, trust the Lord. He is your help and shield.
Our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.